Thanks again. Failed to mention that I dropped off the rest of the Smith crew at home after the morning service, so greetings to the brethren here in Wheeling from Emily and the girls who they won't have a chance to see later today. Well, we've heard it a couple times now already. Tomorrow, many in this country will be celebrating the fathers or the father-like figures in their lives. And as Mr. Ball mentioned, apparently we were doing some introduction research on the same website. The inspiration behind Father's Day was actually Mother's Day. As he conveyed, this young lady who thought, you know, why isn't there a day like this for the dads as well? Mother's Day had connections that went further back than when it was signed into law as an official national holiday. It seems that the roots went back to the 1860s even, and it became a commercial holiday in the early 1900s when it caught on with retailers, of course, as a potential for profits. They saw the potential for profit in such a holiday, and by 1914, it was approved by President Woodrow Wilson. He approved a resolution that made the second Sunday in May an official holiday, and as he phrased it, in honor of that tender, gentle army, the mothers of America. A campaign for a similar day to honor fathers began in 1910, but it wasn't met with as much enthusiasm. It began to slowly spread, but according to this article on history.com about the origins of Father's Day, it says many men, however, continued to disdain the day. As one historian writes, they scoffed at the holiday's sentimental attempts to domesticate manliness with flowers and gift-giving. And here's the truth of the matter. Or they derided the proliferation of such holidays as commercial gimmick to sell more products, often paid for by the father himself. Mm-hmm. Yep. Like, really, you don't need to get me anything, especially in a single-income family. Like, oh, it's fine. Nonetheless, over the next several decades, Father's Day became prevalent, and it was finally recognized as a federal holiday in 1972, 58 years after Mother's Day. It took us a while to catch up, dads. But according to this history.com article, today, economists estimate that Americans spend more than $1 billion each year on Father's Day gifts. It's all about showing our appreciation, though, right? I mean, there might be 1 billion other reasons for its existence, but it's really about showing appreciation for the fathers. I think it's here to stay as a national holiday, even if some of us cheap dads say it's not a big deal. As we know, the real origin of the regular recognition of both fathers and mothers that should take place in our lives is in this book. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 defines not a single day of the year to show honor to our fathers or our mothers, but it provides a principle for living. Exodus chapter 20. We've been turning to this chapter quite a bit in our series every now and then on each of the Ten Commandments, and we'll continue again in Exodus 20. And again, keep in mind what's happening here. The children of Israel had just been saved from slavery, brought out of bondage, and God speaks to them powerfully in this awesome scene where he's speaking to them the words of the Ten Commandments, and the people are terrified. And what does he choose to say to them in this situation? These are my laws. This is what should govern your life. This is what I want you to do. In verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Such a simple instruction, it seems, but foundational and important. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is questioned in Matthew chapter 22. You can jot this down if you'd like, Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. He's asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to the man, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus Christ's response was not to circumvent the Ten Commandments or replace them. Rather, these two great commandments that he identified were really summarizing the ten that we find here in Exodus 20. Love God, love your neighbor. We often talk about how the first four commandments are wrapped up in what it means, what it looks like to show love for God. And the last six commandments show us how to love our neighbor. With that in mind, consider that the very first instruction God gave on how to love our neighbor was to honor our parents. The very first commandments in the love your neighbor section: honor your father and mother. Learning to love our neighbor starts at home, and it starts with honor. Honor of those that God has placed in authority within the family structure. We're not going to spend a lot of time to dive into this concept of honor today. We did that in a message last year on Mother's Day weekend. If you don't remember it, I'll refresh your memory a bit. It's the sermon in which I asked, "How heavy is your mama?" And I can see some of the ladies are still upset about that. I apologize. Or how much does your father weigh? The idea is this word here for honor means to add weight to give weight to set the value upon, to estimate or fix the value upon something. When we give weight to something, it shows that it's important to us. That's what this instruction to honor our father and our mother is. Give them weight. Treat them as important. Give them respect, time, attention, etc. We covered several ways in that message that we can practically show honor to our parents. That's not what I want to do today. So if you're looking for some practical tips real quick before Father's Day tomorrow, you're going to have to go back to the archives to that message. Instead, I want to look at this commandment from a slightly different perspective this time around. Now, this is one of only two of the Ten Commandments that's phrased in the affirmative, or phrased in a positive sense. An action or an attitude that has to be taken on or pursued, rather than something that just needs to be refrained from. The other eight of the Ten Commandments are phrased as "thou shalt not." But just two of the commandments, the fourth and the fifth, are phrased as a direction, an action that needs to be taken, an attitude that needs to be put on. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and honor your father and your mother. Both of these are unique in that they can't really be kept to the full extent by just refraining from doing something. So if our best attempt to honor our parents is to just keep our mouths shut and not say those snarky things that we want to say, or, you know, just restraint, that's not enough to fulfill this command. The fifth commandment requires action. It's not passive. It's something that must be actively pursued and stirred up. And the specific of the commandment here is honor your father and your mother. Although I'm giving this message on Father's Day weekend, the commandment specifically lists both parents as the recipients of this active pursuit. They're not just lumped together. It doesn't say just honor the one that you connect with best. None of us can just say, well, I'm supposed to honor my parents, so I pick mom. Hopefully that covers me well enough. I kind of get along with her better. Dad, sorry, Dad, I'm just using an example. I know you're probably going to listen to this later on the webcast. I'm not talking about you. We honor both father and mother in their respective roles in the family unit that God designed. And in so doing, we honor the family structure that God designed. That honor isn't always easy, though. I know that there are some people listening here in this room, perhaps some on the webcast, others who will hear this at another time, who may find this command extremely difficult because of the treatment that they've experienced by the hand of a parent or parents, whether that be physical treatment, verbal treatment, etc. There are others who may not have been on the receiving ends directly of destructive behavior from their parents, but they may have witnessed it directed at others around them, making it really hard to follow this simple command, to give weight to honor a father and mother. Some may not have been the recipients of this kind of treatment. They might not even witness that type of treatment. Perhaps there are some that didn't witness much at all from a father or from a mother because of either complete abandonment or the equivalent of it through the neglect of any intimate connection, any affirmation of their love, reassurance from that parent that you're valued. Many have been affected by their parental relationships in these kinds of ways, whether they've come to realize it consciously or not. Our relationships with our parents shape us. And they have the ability to shape our relationships with other people too. After all, remember, learning to love thy neighbor starts at home. It starts with verse 12 of Exodus 20. And the relationships that are built with our physical parents have an effect not only on our relationships with other people, they also have an effect on the development of our relationship with God the Father as well. The parental relationship is powerful. It has such an impact that lasts a lifetime. It's kind of terrifying as a parent of young children. I'd venture to guess that none of the parents in this room would say that they got it completely right themselves, though. It's easy for us to perhaps connect with some of these aspects, maybe, of challenges when it comes to relating to parents. But I know none of us as parents would sit back and say, well, at least I did it perfectly. Yet God simply says, honor your father and your mother. There's no caveat. There's no escape clause. There's no exception listed to the command. Honor is expected. Of course, what that honor might look like definitely varies based on one's age, based on the circumstances you've experienced in your relationship with your parents, based on the health of that relationship now. But I don't think God is surprised in the least by the fact that human parents are imperfect. Yet he tells us, honor them anyway. Why? Is the fifth commandment perhaps for a bigger purpose? Is it just about our physical relationships with the ones who conceived us or raised us? Or does it go deeper than that? Is there another reason for honor? Is there more we can glean from the fifth commandment than just the letter of the law? Is there a deeper spirit of the law when it comes to this fifth commandment? Or is it just about building a happy home? Is that it? I'm going to explore that today. One thing that always catches my attention about this particular commandment is that the benefit of it is laid out right in the command itself. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. There's a cause and effect relationship clearly laid out within the command itself. So maybe that's a good angle from which we can analyze the various layers of this commandment today. What I'd like to do is look at three things: the letter of this law and the individual promise associated with it. Second, the letter of the law and the collective promise associated with it. And finally, the spirit of this law and the ultimate promise that comes with it. So let's start with the letter, and let's just go ahead and get all of Mr. Ball's scripture references out of the way and go to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin talking about the letter and the individual promise. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 1. He read just verse 4. We'll begin in verse 1 and catch up to him. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The Apostle Paul points that out. The first commandment with promise. A promise, a cause and effect relationship laid out right there within the command. Verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Just one interesting side note here. When you think about what we're reading, Paul was writing a letter to the church at Ephesus. He was writing a letter to the congregation of the church of God, one of the congregations that made up the spiritual body of the church. And he gave specific instructions, specific notes to kids. That should be an encouragement to the young among us. The Bible's written for you, too. God included scriptures directed just for you right here in this epistle. And Paul does this in several other epistles as well. It shows how God perceives our children, that they're a part of this too, a valuable part of the church. Paul says this is the first commandment with promise. What is that promise? Verse 3, he phrases it this way, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. We might paraphrase that at times by saying, you know, the promise is a long and happy life. Well, there you go. If you want to live a long and happy life, honor your father and mother. So those who live past the average human lifespan must have been really obedient children. And those whose lives are shortened must have been the rebels in the household, right? Is that what this means? If so, we have some really obedient children in this room because you've been living a long time. No, just kidding. Is that really what the promise is here? Is there more to it? Is the promise associated with this commandment a guarantee of old age if you just honor your parents well enough? I'm not convinced that that was the intention. I think rather what's described here for us is a general principle, a general cause and effect relationship, that when we strive to live a life guided by love of God and love of other people, which is what our parents are supposed to be teaching us, according to verse 4, bringing them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, teaching them the law of God. If we're striving to live according to the law of God, the natural effect is going to be living well and living long. Not a guarantee necessarily that we'll have old age, above average age, but think about it. You're going to put yourself in a better position to live a long and prosperous life if you're living by the law of God. If you're applying the wisdom that can be gleaned from your parents and their experience. Because you're going to avoid certain dangers. Your parents are looking out for you, trying to protect you. Of course, Paul said in verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord. The instructions of our parents that we yield to, of course, must be according to this word in order to receive this promise. In order to benefit from this promise associated with the commandment, parents must be teaching their kids the commandments, the law of God, which should guide their life. And when parents are doing that, and these principles are being lived by, the natural consequence, the natural effect will be a quality and length of life that God intended. Are there exceptions to the rule? Absolutely. Doesn't mean that every person who dies before their time, it was because they didn't keep the fifth commandment. But we see a general principle here, a general pattern. There are blessings and positive results that come from living within God's law. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, verse 18. When children are striving to live in an honorable way, according to the wisdom taught by their parents, there's both safety and a blessing that comes from that. Proverbs 29, we'll read verse 18. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. but happy is he who keeps the law. Other translations phrase this as where there's no divine view, where there's no vision, where there's no vision of what this life is all about. No divine view. People cast off restraint. They just do whatever they want. And that's listed here in contrast to the second half of verse 18. But happy is he who keeps the law. Now, if we phrase the second half of that verse, happy is he who is within restraint, that wouldn't sound like it made any sense. Happy is he who's restrained? Well, when you think about the law of God and the principles, the wise principles that hopefully were taught by godly parents, those are restraints that are actually good for us. Those are guardrails. Not restraints keeping us from something good, restraints to protect us from something dangerous. Like guardrails on a highway. They're there to keep us from flying off the edge of the cliff, right? They're not there to harm us. I don't think I've seen anybody say, these stinking guardrails, you know what? I'm just going to drive around the right side of it. No one's going to tell me where to drive. No, the restraint is welcomed because you know it's keeping you safe. The same is true of the law of God. It gives guardrails to keep us safe from negative consequences of sin. And when we live within that restraint, happy is he who keeps the law. We can live well, and we can live long, at least longer than we would if we disobeyed these restraints, if we started swerving around those guardrails to drive on the edge. How long of a life would that bring? I find it interesting to read this proverb here in verse 18 in sequence with a couple others that precede it. Let's back up to verse 15. Verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And what's a common philosophy of our day and our age? Oh, just let the kids decide for themselves. Just let them do what they want. Casting off restraint, really. And the result is that child left to himself brings shame to his mother. It's not the outcome the mom thinks is going to come about. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases. But the righteous will see their fall. Verse 17, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Why? Because you feel powerful? All right, I got him to do what I wanted him to. No, it'll bring delight to a parent's soul because you know that child will be in a place of safety and a place of blessing because of their obedience, because of the honor they're striving to show. Where there's no vision, no divine view like this, the people cast off restraint. That's not what we want for our children. We want them to be happy. We want them to live well and prosper and live long on the earth. Obedience, which is often connected with honoring our parents, at least for the young, helps bring this promise about. Let's go back to chapter 4 of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 4. And we've been talking specifically about the law of God, mostly. So let's go back here to Proverbs 4 and read another passage. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. So now we're talking directly about what we're taught by our parents. Hear the instruction of a father. Give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. That's the desire of a parent. That's why we teach our kids. Not to restrain them, but to help them live abundantly. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. How many parents are promoting that today? Is that the main focus for our kids? Or is it being a child prodigy at the soccer field or the basketball court or whatever it may be? How much attention is wisdom given? Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. And notice verse 10, hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. You'll be put into a position of being blessed with a long, abundant life that can be lived well if you're striving to get wisdom, if you're striving to live according to the instructions of wise, God-fearing parents. There is wisdom that they have to offer. And much of the instruction that parents give to young children is for their safety. And as a result, they have a higher likelihood of living long upon the earth. How many things do we do as parents? How many instructions do we give our kids just to keep them safe? When they're young, we're trying to protect them physically. As they get older, we're trying to protect them emotionally, mentally, from the damage, the hurt that we know can come from the poor choices they can be tempted by at times. But it's all from a desire to protect so they can live well and live long. So there's this kind of natural cause and effect relationship here that I believe is tied up in this first aspect of the promise that's associated with the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that you may live long upon the earth, that it may be well with you. Not a guarantee of old age, but that you'll be following this basic principle of life, that if I'm seeking to implement the wisdom I've taught by my parents, there's going to be safety in that. If your parents say, don't play in the street, there's a higher likelihood that you're going to survive your childhood if you obey than if you decide to just play a real-life game of Frogger out there with the traffic. Proverbs 19, let's read verse 23. Proverbs 19. A bit later, we're going to read a passage that mentions the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. Most of you know that that is a reference not to being terrified and afraid of God, although there are times when that should be the case, but rather it's a reference to this awe or respect, reverence that we should have for God. Verse 23, Proverbs 19, says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long. The fear of the Lord, which hopefully we are taught by our parents and we're teaching our children if we are parents of young ones right now, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. Not just long life, but a good life, a satisfying life that comes from this fear, this honor of God, which starts in the home. Honor of God, honor of others. All starts in the home. And that's what our children should be learning from us, and I'm confident they are. So yes, honor your father and your mother is a command that starts to teach us how to love others, but it also, I think, connects to the first four commandments too, and shows us how to love God. We love God by honoring him, reverencing him. So the letter of the law, honor your parents. It leads to the individual promise that your days may be long upon the earth, that it may be well with you and you live long upon the earth. Not necessarily a guarantee of old age, but a general principle that when we live a life of honoring authority, which starts at home, it is for our good and will have a natural effect on the quality and length of our lives. But the promise associated with this commandment is not just about us individually. There was a more collective promise associated with this command as well. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll move into the second section of this message, the letter and the collective promise. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5, the second recording of the Ten Commandments. And let's read verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you. It doesn't just say on the earth, like what was recorded in Ephesians 6. It's more specific than that. That it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The same is recorded in Exodus 20, verse 12, that we already read earlier. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. See, this promise is not just individual, it's also a collective promise. A promise of extended blessing in the promised land that God was giving the children of Israel. If they lived lives that were honoring of authority, beginning with honoring their parents, it would affect their ability to benefit from the blessings of the promised land for a longer period of time. There was a collective promise of length of days and prosperity in the promised land associated with the fifth commandment. Why? Why is that connected to what seems so individual and personal? Honor your father and your mother. Because there's a connection between order in the family and order in society. Just as individual blessings would come through the natural consequences of honoring one's parents, there would be order and peace and a smooth functioning society that would be the natural consequence of people all striving to live lives of honor. If authority, respect for authority, honor of authority was taught at home, that would have a ripple effect that would affect the community, that would affect the nation, that would have the potential to affect the world. That's the effect we look forward to in the future when Christ intervenes to help mankind bring that about. It's been said that the smallest building block of any society is the family. As goes the family, so goes the nation. As goes the family, so goes the world. If the families in the nation of Israel were teaching their children God's way and the children were honoring their parents and honoring their authority by obeying, it would have an effect in the entire nation of the children of Israel. And this blessing that was promised would be extended. They would live long upon the land which the Lord their God was giving them. Learning to honor in the family has this ripple effect that affects the entire community, the entire nation. It's interesting, though, that this specific promise, that it may be well with you and that your days may be long in the land, the fifth commandment isn't the only time that that's mentioned. Let's look at a few examples. Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, we'll read verse 15. Verse 14 says, you shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. See, you're not allowed to have measuring cups of different sizes. So those 14 that are scattered around the kitchen in different drawers, they gotta go. No, it's not what this is about. Verse 15 helps explain. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Basically, it was common among people of the day to have an unjust measure or an unjust weight. You're buying something in the marketplace. Oh, you want a pound of that? Sure, here you go. Well, the scale is already weighed down by a few ounces, so you're actually getting, let's say, 12 ounces instead of 16. Or an unjust measure, same concept. This dishonesty, trying to rip off other people for the benefit of yourself. And it says in verse 15, you shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. If you're honest in your dealings with others, God is going to bless you with a length of days, prolonging your days in the promised land. Let's look at another example, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, that example we just read connects to love of neighbor. Basic, kind, loving treatment of others, being honest with them, not trying to rip other people off. And that's a type of honor. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. Verse 23, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Okay, now we're referring to that second commandment, which is part of love for God. You shall make no carved image. Continuing verse 25. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. You break this command that has to do with love for God, it's going to have an effect on this promise, this length of days. And notice verse 40. We could go to other specific examples that reference this promise of prolonging your days in the land. But verse 40 is one of several places that covers it pretty broadly. Verse 40. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time. For all time. The same promise, that it may be well with you, and you'll prolong your days in the land which you're given. But this time in reference to the entirety of God's law. If you keep his statutes and his commandments, that'll be the result. It's the entirety of God's law that would yield prolonged days in the land. So why is the promise included in the fifth commandment then? Why not mention in the second commandment or the ninth commandment or just after the list of 10 and say all of these things will bring about this result like it does right here? Let's go to one more passage here in Deuteronomy, chapter 32. I think we have a hint here as to why this promise is associated directly with honoring our father and our mother. Deuteronomy 32, we'll begin in verse 45. Nearing the end of Moses' life here, he knows he's not going to be allowed to enter the promised land. He knows he's about to die and await in the grave for his resurrection in the future. Verse 45 of Deuteronomy 32. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command to your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. Another reference to the entirety of God's law being associated with this promise. But you know what is also in that passage we just read? This instruction to parents that they should command their children to be careful to observe all these words. It was the responsibility of the parents to teach their children diligently to keep God's law. If they did, and if their children honored their parents in large part through obedience, there would be this societal effect on the whole nation. Length of days in the promised land was this collective promise, but it was placed on the shoulders of the parents to emphasize the importance of the entirety of God's law. And if they were teaching their children the entirety of God's law and their kids were honoring them through obedience, their days would be prolonged in the land. So it's not a promise just based on the fifth commandment. If you honor your parents, but you break the other nine commandments, okay, you got me, I gotta let you stay in the land longer. No, there's a connection between honoring parents and the entirety of God's law, at least in the family that God designed and intended to be in place, and a healthy, God-fearing family. This was a collective promise. It wasn't one that they could completely assure themselves of individually, because the promise to dwell in the land for a long time depended on others in the community too. Each family unit needed to be teaching their children God's law. And each family unit needed to be honoring what their parents taught them in order for the whole community to receive this blessing of long life in the land God had promised them. So again, learning honor for authority at home would have this ripple effect in the nation, which would have a direct effect on the collective promise that was given to the people. So this fifth commandment is bigger than the household. It extends beyond the household. It pours out of the doors and the windows. It has an effect on the society around us. As goes the family, so goes the nation. And as we know and can see around us today, as the family unit further deteriorates in our country, our collective respect and honor for the family structure that God designed continues to deteriorate, so too the blessings of this nation will crumble. Our days are not being extended right now. Our days as a blessed nation are not being prolonged. They're numbered, in part because of a lack of honor for any authority, which, if you take a few steps back, starts because of a lack of honor for authority in the home. And there's definitely a collective lack of honor for God as the Father of this nation to begin with. So we have the letter of the law and the individual promise. We have the letter of the law and this collective promise of length of days in the land God was giving the nation. I believe the fifth commandment goes beyond just the fleshly human relationships of parent and child, though. There's another dimension to this command, another angle with which we can view the promise that comes with it. So let's talk about the spirit of the law and the ultimate promise. We've alluded to it throughout the message. Yes, the fifth commandment is the first in this section that shows us how to love our neighbor, but I believe it also connects to the previous four commandments and shows us how to love God. Because when we honor our parents, we honor our Father in heaven. He's the one who set up the family unit as a representation of what he's doing with mankind, that he wants to grow his family. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. I don't think it's a stretch of our brains, of our minds, to see the spirit of this law. Absolutely, the fifth commandment is about our physical relationships with our physical parents. But on a spiritual plane, it can be viewed as guidance for our relationship with God as well. And the promise associated with this commandment has a connection too. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Verse 23 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Now this is in the context of slaves and masters. We might say in our day and age, employees and employers. Whatever you do, give it your best effort. Do it as if you're serving God himself. Do it heartily, as to God and not just to men. That's not just true of the work we do. That's true of the effort we put into anything we do in this life, including the honor we give our physical families. Even in the way we strive to honor our physical parents, we can do it heartily as to the Lord, with this idea in the back of our minds that I'm showing honor to my mother, I'm showing honor to my father, because I want to show honor to God the Father. There's a deeper connection for us. I think the spirit of the fifth commandment is pretty obvious in that way. I don't think we need to turn to passages that refer to God as our Father. There are plenty. We're familiar with them. But it is a commandment with promise. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, pick it up in verse 5. One of many passages that talk about how God relates to us and with us as a father relates to his children. Verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Again, why? Because we want what's good for our kids. "But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" So there's this connection made here in this passage that we should view our relationship with God as one of a child looking to a father. In verse 10, "For they," speaking of our human parents, "they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profits, that we may be partakers of his holiness." What's the outcome that God wants for us? He wants us to be partakers of his holiness, members of his family forever, who have character like his. An incredible future held out to us, an incredible promise. We go down to verse 18. I want to read a passage here, beginning in verse 18, to start to kind of look at a possible connection. I'm not going to phrase this connection as dogmatically as maybe some other points in this sermon or other sermons, but an interesting connection, if nothing else. That connection is related to, okay, if we're looking at the fifth commandment, the spirit of the command, you said it's honor your father and your mother. What's the spiritual connection there? Let's start first here in Hebrews 12, verse 18. Verse 18, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." What's being described here? The giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, Mount Sinai. Verse 20, "For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." The author of Hebrews is telling us, you've not come to a physical mountain like that to just receive the letter of the law and just receive physical promises. Continue in verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." We've not just been brought into a physical relationship with God as a physical nation. We've been called to something that's elevated above that. We've been called not to a physical mountain, but to the heavenly Jerusalem, to be part of this church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Keep that phrase in mind. Keep two phrases in mind here, that we've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I hesitate to even turn here because this can be a confusing and complicated section of Scripture. So try to just focus on the one aspect of this trying to draw out, rather than get bogged down in all of the symbolism and the connections between faith and works and things of that nature. We'll save that for another message. But there's this contrast happening here in Galatians 4. Paul's addressing some in the congregation who basically had begun taking the approach, even after receiving the sacrifice of Christ, accepting it, being forgiven, being given God's Holy Spirit, then turning to this extreme of, okay, but I still need to do it all myself. I still have to earn my place, in a sense. And Paul was pointing out the futility of that. But that's not the purpose of God's law. We can't keep God's law perfectly enough to be forgiven and be worthy of his kingdom. Our keeping of the law is a response to the amazing grace and gift that God has given us of allowing us to be his children and his family. Slightly different purposes, both important. Law and grace, both important. Faith and works, both important. But Paul's contrasting these two things. In verse 22, Galatians 4. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. So contrasting Ishmael and Isaac, which things are symbolic. You know, Ishmael was the son of Abraham and Sarah's own efforts, of their works, striving to bring about this promise of someone to inherit all that they had. Isaac was the son of promise. And Paul's contrasting these two here in verse 24. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. If we think we can do it all ourselves by just keeping the law perfectly enough, that's a form of bondage we put ourselves into. That's represented by Hagar, by Mount Sinai, in this limited sense. In verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. In verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. The Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem, is representing Isaac, the son of Sarah, the son of promise, who they had faith to believe that they would receive this son. It says in verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Remember those phrases in Hebrews 12 I asked you to keep in mind? We've come to Mount Sinai, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. And right here it says, the Jerusalem above, this heavenly Jerusalem, is the mother of us all. In a sense, we can see the connection here that, yes, indeed, God is clearly our Father. But in a sense, in a limited capacity, we can use this analogy and view the church as our mother. God has begotten us as his children through the Holy Spirit. He's given us his Holy Spirit, that down payment on what's to come in the future. But we have not been fully born into the family of God yet, right? Still flesh. But while we're growing and maturing, waiting our full birth into the family of God, where does that happen? God calls us into the church. The heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn, registered in heaven, which is the mother of us all. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God has given you. See, there should be a love, a respect, an honor for absolutely God the Father, but also for what he's called us to be a part of. This mother of us all. This church of the firstborn. Again, interesting connection. Maybe lost some people along the way. Let's move on. Leviticus 19, verse 1. Leviticus 19, we'll read a couple of verses here in this chapter, which I think point out the connection for us between honoring of our physical parents and honoring of our Father in heaven. Leviticus 19, verse 1 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Remember in Hebrews 12, verse 10, what did it say? God's desire is for us, to be partakers of his holiness. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And verse 3, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. This topic of holiness is introduced in verse 2. And immediately the first thing listed here, revere your mother and your father and keep my Sabbaths. These two commandments that are phrased in the affirmative, things we need to take action to do. Let's jump to verse 32 for a moment. Verse 32 of the same chapter, Leviticus 19. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. A general principle for living, this honor and respect for those older than us, this reverence for the elderly among us. But read the next four words, and fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. There's this connection made that when we show honor and respect to those older than us, when we honor their authority, when we honor them because of the wisdom they should have because they've lived longer than us, in the process we're demonstrating our fear of God. Honor those older than you, fear your God. Let's go back to verse 3. Every one of you shall revere his father and mother and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Are our parents not older than us? I can't think of a situation where that wouldn't be the case. I mean, maybe there's an occasional like stepchildren situation that would get really awkward where the child's older than the parent. Verse 32 applies in our family relationships. When we show honor in the presence of an old man or an old woman, we fear God. We show our fear for God himself. When we honor our physical parents, we're in a sense showing honor and fear of God himself. I want to read a short commentary here, short section of a commentary from Expositors regarding verse 3. It says, if we are surprised at first to see this place of honor in the law of holiness given to the fifth commandment, our surprise will lessen when we remember how taking the individual in the development of his personal life, he learns to fear God first of all through fearing and honoring his parents. In the earliest beginnings of life, the parent, to speak with reverence, stands to his child in a very peculiar sense for and in the place of God. We gain the conception of the Father in heaven first from our experience of fatherhood on earth. I find that commentary to be quite accurate. As a young child, from a young child's perspective, your parents are God to you. They are the source of truth. They're the ones who delineate good from evil and tell you what's right, what's wrong. They're the ultimate authority. They're the ones you trust implicitly. I'm talking about young children. I mean, that fades pretty quick. And that's true for better or worse. We stand in this role as if we're God to our kids when they're young. The source of truth, the source of right and wrong, the ultimate authority in their life. Through this limited period of time, children are learning what God is like and how to fear and honor him through these godlike figures they call their parents, for better or worse. As I said earlier, for some people, the fifth commandment is a tough one because of your upbringing, because of some of the challenges you experience. For some, our perception of what God is like, based on the relationship we had with our parents, has to be unlearned. Unfortunately, there are some who build an idea of what God is like based on the experience they had with their parents, and it has to be unlearned because the example set was not representative of the character of God. We may have learned that love is only associated with performance. I'll show love to you when you do what I want you to. Whereas God's love is unconditional and based on his character and his grace. We may have learned, perhaps even subconsciously, as children, that we were just something to be dealt with, an inconvenience, a problem. Whereas God views us, Scripture says, as the object of his affection. He values us beyond belief. He's not just putting up with us for a certain number of years until we can get out of the house. He wants to spend eternity with us. See, there are some things that we may learn from our parents filling these godlike roles that have to be unlearned in order for us to really discern what the true God is like. In our pursuit of holiness, we're to honor and revere our father and our mother, even in their imperfection, though. That requires meekness, requires understanding, requires forgiveness, requires long-suffering. Those are all traits, that qualities I need to pray for my children, because I know I'm an imperfect parent. And I need to pray that they'll be long-suffering, forgiving, patient, understanding, because I'm not the perfect parent. We all need to develop these qualities as we strive to be holy like our Father in heaven. But there's this connection between the parent-child relationship and something bigger. The fifth commandment isn't just about the household. What we learn in the household should teach us about the big picture. What God is like, what he's doing, what his plan is. God's not just giving instructions for a happy home. That's part of it. But the spirit of the law forces us to look beyond the physical and recognize who our Father really is. The family dynamic creates opportunities for us to learn about God and what he's like. Positive qualities when we have positive role models in the family. It also creates a dynamic where we can learn what we want our parents to become like when they're part of God's family. Even the imperfections that God allows in the human family right now while mankind's ruling itself can teach us about what we appreciate about our true Father in heaven, if we choose to take on that perspective and not just focus on the imperfections of our physical parents, but focus on what they're going to become. They're imperfect, we're imperfect, but God our Father's holy. And his entire plan is about building a family full of members like him. So, when we actively strive to honor our physical parents, even in their imperfections, we likewise show fear and honor for God himself. And we grow in greater appreciation of our true Father and what he's doing. As we know, God is building a family. He made man in his image and in his likeness, temporary for a time, but with the desire to make us a part of his eternal family forever. God is the ultimate Father. Therefore, the fifth commandment goes beyond just the physical household. It's a command that shows us how to live well. It brings order and organization to the home, but also to society. And it's a commandment with a deeper layer in the spirit as well. We honor our father and our mother, in a sense, where God has placed us in the church, that it may be well with us, that our days may be long in the land which the Lord gives. It's the first commandment with promise, right? And what's the ultimate promise that we long for? Not just length of days in a physical promised land. 1 John 2, verse 25. 1 John 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us: eternal life. See, there's the letter of the law and the individual promise. There's the letter of the law and the collective promise for the nation of Israel. There's the spirit of the law and the ultimate promise. This is the promise that he's promised us, eternal life. In verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, and when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Our full birth is coming. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. There are multiple layers to this commandment with promise. Honor your parents, have the potential to live a longer life. Basic cause and effect relationship, natural consequence of listening to good wisdom, hopefully based on God's law. There's the letter and the collective promise. Honor your parents. Learn that honor for authority. It'll spread to the nation. It'll bring a societal blessing that'll allow you to experience the blessings of the promised land for a longer time. There's this ripple effect. But on a much deeper level, with much more significant promises, honoring our Father in heaven is a commandment that leads to the ultimate promise being fulfilled. Not just long physical life in a smooth functioning society, but eternal life in the very family of God in his kingdom. That's a commandment with a serious promise. So, God has commanded that we honor our parents, which begins the process of teaching us how to love others. We show honor first for those who gave us life, for those who care for us, nurtured us, protected us. But from there, we learn to honor others outside the home as well, and we learn to honor our Heavenly Father. We honor our parents also as a way of honoring the whole family structure that God designed as a part of his plan. His plan is all about the expansion of his family. Honor parents, honor family. Honor family, honor God's design. Honor God's design, honor his plan. Honor his plan, reap the promise that's wrapped up in it, eternal life in the family of God. It all starts at home, but it grows to affect the society around us and ultimately affects our relationship with our Creator forever. As we strive to honor our physical parents, hopefully not just for one day on a commercial holiday each year, but throughout our lives as our circumstances allow. Let's also focus on the perfect parent-child relationship that we look forward to in the future. Were our human parents perfect? No. Are we as parents perfect? Definitely not. But that should cause us to grow in greater appreciation of the perfect family that God has promised to bring about in the future, with eternal life in his kingdom as members of the perfect family of God. That's an incredible promise that we've been given. That's been given to those who strive to honor our true Father.